right, get ready. Today we're going to look at God's Word. John chapter 8 is where we're going to look. Have you ever wondered why Jesus preached such a message of love, such a message of grace, and yet people feel like the church is a bunch of hypocrites and a bunch of haters and judgmental people? Have you ever wondered about that? How could that be? You know, it's interesting that many people like the thought of Jesus, they just don't like the thought of church. And so the story that we're going to read today speaks right into this. And I think it's a story that we need to hear. I loved watching the Jesus Revolution. And if you haven't seen it yet, you should go see it. It's a part of American history. And to see believers, Christian people, who maybe had some issues with being judgmental. And in the movie, you see what happened when those judgmental walls began to drop and God began to move. And I pray, Lord, do it again. Do it again today. There's perceptions, though, about church that I hope are untrue, because what we need to do more than looking at Jesus' followers is, I think we ought to look at Jesus himself, okay? Because how many know some people just don't represent things well? Like there's some Colts fans in the house today that think that not all Colts fans are equal, because there's some that, you know, they won't show up at the game if the team's not winning. And there are people that just think that's hypocritical. You're being a hypocrite. And that's about sports. So we see it in the world. We see these kinds of things. But what do we see in Jesus? Because that's what this series is about. Let's follow Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 1 says in the New Living Translation, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. And they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. What if we could just drag your sin today out in front of everybody? Maybe we could just put it up on the screens. How would that be? You know, what if we had surveillance video of you at your worst moment. One of your worst acts, one of the worst words that maybe have ever come out of your mouth, one of the worst actions, deeds that you've ever done, and we just put it out there. That's what happened to this woman. Skeletons, brokenness brought out, judgmental attitudes. Before I break this down for you, we have to talk about something, okay? Family, CFAM, we got to talk about this because in many of your Bibles, there are tiny words. And some Bibles, there's italization of the words that we just read. And so it just varies from which kind of scripture, which kind of Bible that you might have. But regardless, there's probably at least a footnote about this passage of scripture because it has come under textual criticism. And so put your thinking cap on for a minute. We're going to talk about textual criticism. Because we need to understand, how did your Bible come together? You ever wondered that? How'd they put this all together? And you know, how do we know that it's really true? How do we know that it's really God's word, that this is the real deal? And so what happens is what's called textual criticism, in which different manuscripts, and sometimes these are fragments of manuscripts, are put together and span a lot of time, and they're matched up to see how they compare. And you may wonder, well, how many ancient manuscripts are there? Well, of the New Testament, there are, and so this passage would be that, there are over 5,000 manuscripts that are available to us to study. And of that, over 5,000, it has a 99.5% accuracy from one to the other, even if they're 100 years apart. That's pretty amazing. As a matter of fact, just turn to somebody and say, that's pretty amazing, because it is. It really is. And so most of it comes from the second century and then up. And these have been compared and, again, have a 99.5% accuracy. Now, let's compare it, because it really, just to throw that out there, you might not have a comparison. So let me just ask you, do you believe in Plato? You were taught Plato in school as a real person, a real author. Did you know there are only 7 copies of his works? And of those 7 copies, the oldest is from the 10th century, which is 1,200 years after he lived. There are 10 copies of Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars. How many believe there was a Julius Caesar? Only 10 copies. 49 copies of Aristotle's writings that exist. And probably the one that has the most copies available is Homer's Iliad. And there are 643, maybe a few more, fragments or pieces or whole copies of the Iliad. And most people would say, well, that was true. That existed. That was real. I read where somebody said, if you stacked up all these ancient manuscripts and put them together, they would be about 4 feet high. But the Bible, if you stacked them all up, would be approximately 1 mile high. So the comparison is staggering. that far and away, the Bible is the best tested piece of ancient history, ancient writings anywhere on this planet. Okay, so that should make you feel good if you're reading the Bible this year, because you're reading something that's pretty special. But in this passage, those who have textual criticism, that's the people who sit in a room and study these things and study these fragments and all, in many of the most ancient copies of John's writing, this section is not there. And then it is there later. And what scholars believe is this, is that this story happened, that it fits the life of Jesus. It would be like something Jesus would do, because he did similar things on other occasions. However, it doesn't fit where it's placed. And so if you get upset and say, well, I don't know why these little words are in my Bible, that some manuscripts don't have this, and some manuscripts, I just want you to know 99.5% of over 5,000 copies of this ancient book line right up. Okay, but this section is up for dibs, okay? And I think it's kind of funny that they put it where they did, because John is the writer who says, if I were to write everything that Jesus said and everything he did, the whole world couldn't contain all that ought to be written. He said, we couldn't write it all. Here's what we have. Here's what I felt the Spirit of God had me to write. And so we have this in our hands. And what I want you to know is I want you to understand, I just want to be forthright in what I'm preaching about today. And you may say, well, then, Craig, why are you preaching about this? Because if we don't know where it came from for sure, and we don't know where it fits, if it does fit in there, why are we talking about this? The reason is because this is just like my Jesus, okay? This story fits Jesus, because who else do you know that hung on a cross that we're going to celebrate next week, that hung on a cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who else do you know like that? Jesus exemplifies grace and truth at the same time. So today's passage is part of our story of the way of Jesus and how he lived, because I can just see Jesus doing this very thing that we're going to talk about today. It's the way of the sand. The way of the sand. In this story, the first thing that I see is God's wisdom. Because these people, these men, they come again. How many know your enemy likes to come back again? How many have an enemy in your life? They just keep coming back. How many of you, that person happens to be the devil too, Satan. And he just keeps coming back. And the Pharisees just keep coming back. And the scripture says, and I believe this is a true story that happened, that they wanted to trap him. They wanted to get him to say something, and they did this more than once. So this is not the only story about this. They would do this, and they would try to trap him, because then they could tweet it to their followers. They could get other people to hear about, oh, this is what he said. And they were trying to trap him. And so they caught this woman, the scripture says, in the act of adultery. And adultery was part of the law of Moses. You know, you don't do that. And Jesus is confronted here because in the law of Moses, God said, you got to stop that. You can't keep that going in the community. It's just not going to be a good thing. And so it was a law, it was decreed. And back in the ancient times, here's what they would do. The law of Moses, they said, would require them to stone her. Yeah, I'll come back to that because that's not all it said. And so if he says, well, I don't think we want to do that. God's grace and mercy is bigger than that. Then they could say, aha, see, this guy doesn't line up with Moses. He's not a true preacher. If he was a true preacher, he would preach the Bible, right? He would preach it like it says it. And he would want to do this. And so if he's saying let her go, then he's against the law of God, the law of Moses. But if he says, sure, she's guilty, we need to stone her. Then he's speaking against Rome because they're under Roman government. And the Romans would not allow for capital punishment to be carried out unless they did it under their law and their circumstances. So then he would risk being maybe arrested by the Roman government. He's trying to stir something up. He's trying to cause violence in the community. And therefore, he's got to get shut down. And so maybe the Romans will put him in jail. So either way, it looks like he's trapped. But hang on. Something's fishy about this story. Something's fishy about it when they come to Jesus. Because how many know how many people adultery involves? Okay? It involves two. Okay? It involves two people. But there's only one person there. And the law of Moses says both of them are guilty. That's what it really said. Both of them are guilty. So it's kind of odd that the dude got away. Because they're in the act of adultery. You know what I'm saying? We got the kids in the other room, right? So it's just odd that this guy is able to get away. And the other thing is they already had a system set up in that day where you could take cases like this before a judge. And so this could have just avoided. Jesus isn't a judge. He's just some country rabbi from Nazareth that's out preaching and teaching. So why not take her to the judges for this to be determined? And so in verse 6, they're trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus, look at what he does. He starts doodling in the dust or in the sand because it's sandy over there. And so he's just drawing in there, and I don't know what he was writing. Everybody wants to know what he's writing, right? I'm there. I'm like, if you're going to write this, why didn't you tell us, you know? And so evidently, we're not supposed to know. And somebody speculated maybe he's writing down their sins, you know, what they're guilty of. But what we do know is it was frustrating because we're trying to trap you and you're doodling. You're stalling. You know, you're trying to come up with something, trying to figure out how you're going to get away, how you're going to get out of this. No, he's not trying to do that. The scripture says he stood up and he says something in his infinite wisdom. You know, like when they handed him the coin and they said, hey, what about taxes? Who should we pay? And Jesus said, give me that coin. He says, I'll tell you, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. And the scripture says they went away frustrated because they didn't think he could get out of it. They thought they had him trapped. And once again here, they think they have him trapped. And in wisdom, he says, I'll tell you what, let the person without sin throw that first stone, whichever one of you that is. In other words, who are you to judge her? I remember another scripture. It was something about a speck. Anybody remember that one? You know, where how, Jesus one time, he said, how can you pick up, just explain this to me, how can you pick up on a speck in somebody else's eye when you've got a telephone pole coming out of yours? Explain that to me. And so here he says, you know, who are you to judge? And they need to realize something, because here they're trying to trap him, trying to use something against him, it says in verse 6. But they need to realize something, that maybe he's doodling our sin in the sand right now. You know, he's talking about my jealousy. And maybe he's writing it a little bit over my direction. I don't know. Maybe he's kind of, you know, pointing it out there. I don't know what's going on. But what I do know is they became less interested in her sin and more interested in their own. That's what happened. Instead of catching him, he caught them in his wisdom. And here's the second thing, is not only his wisdom, but I see his mercy. I see his mercy in this, because this woman is guilty. I mean, there's no debate about it. There's nobody like, I don't know. The scripture says she was caught in the act. So she's not pleading. She's not saying, you know, anything about this. So she deserved punishment. And when it comes to sexual sin, let me just say this. The reason why God is so against sexual sin, because some people think, why is God so hung up on this whole sex thing? It's because he created it to be a beautiful expression of unity. He expected it to be used in holy matrimony so that it was a holy moment before God, a uniting together, unlike anything else, for two individuals to experience something together that they would not share with anyone else on this planet. That's why he takes it so seriously, because he also knows there's maybe no other deeper scar than a sexual scar. And some of you know what I'm talking about. There's just nothing that really gets in there and holds on and tries to come back and tries to remind you. There's just a scar that is unlike maybe anything else. But here in this story, Jesus could condemn, right? The one who could condemn, the one who was without sin, the one who could pick up a stone, here's what he does. He does not condemn. As a matter of fact, in John 3:17, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I love John 3:16. Come on, somebody. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. I love that one. But hey, just keep reading. Because in John 3:17, the one who could condemn you chooses to forgive you. And then Paul picks up on this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit of God. You don't need and should not feel condemned today by any or all of your sin. Let me just be clear about that. If there's condemnation coming your way, listen, it did not come from God. Here, let me put it this way. Jesus is not into condemnation. He's into transformation. Isn't that good? How many can say amen today because you've experienced it yourself? Others tried to condemn you, but God transformed you by his mighty power. I heard a story about a woman who is real uppity, you know, I'm talking about just real uppity, and she wanted her portrait done, and so she went to this famous painter, and she says, I want you to capture my beauty on your painting. And so she sat there a while, and he was painting and painting and painting and painting, and finally, she says, well, are you finished? He says, I think I am. And he spun it around and showed it to her. And she says, well, that does not do me justice. He said, lady, you don't need justice. You need mercy. How many, you don't need justice. You need mercy today. You need God's mercy in your life. There are voices of condemnation that will come, and maybe you heard them when you were young, or maybe you heard them just this week, that you'll never amount to anything, you'll never be anything, you'll always be an alcoholic, you'll always be a womanizer, you'll always be a drunk, you'll always be stupid, you'll always be ugly, you'll always be fat, you'll always be this or you'll be that, whatever it is in your life. And Jesus comes along and says, no, no, no. Mercy can rewrite your life. Mercy. Who reminds us of every mistake that he can? The scripture is clear. It's the accuser. The accuser of our soul, he's called. The one who comes along and tries to remind us of our past. I like what the old preacher said. He said, when the devil tries to remind you of your past, just remind him of his future. I like this part too. I hadn't really focused on that, I'll be honest, until I was getting ready for this message. But I noticed the phrase, he stood up. And it just kind of hit me because he did it a couple of times. And it has been on me too as we move toward Mother's Day as well. And we just are in Women's History Month, that just the value of the ladies and how Jesus elevated women in his ministry. And here is this woman that some would say she's like a dog. She's just like trash. She's not anything that any rabbi ought to stand up for, and the scripture says he stood up for her twice, not just once. I want somebody to know today, if you've had men abuse you and harm you and hurt you, there is someone who will stand up for you. He will stand up for you. He stood up for her, and it silenced the critics. It silenced her enemies. See, when Jesus stands up, he overcomes the guilt with grace in our lives. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, Paul said it like this: who dares accuse us? Notice that. Who would dare accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? And look at what Paul says: no one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Notice this: no one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in a place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. He is ever living to make intercession for you and I, standing in the gap between what you were and what you can be. And in between is a Savior who says, I don't see you just as you were. I see you as what you can be by my grace and mercy. See, she's drawn to him. Why didn't she just take off running? Everybody else got out of there. I mean, this is her opportunity to just kind of slip out. But there's just something about Jesus that draws you. There's just something, even if you don't want to believe. You don't want to believe it. You don't. Oh, no. That's just, I don't think that's true. I don't think that book's true. I think, like you said, there's just all these fragments and whatever and different things. And even though it's amazing how many books there are, how many articles there are that are still preserved and well preserved for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, unlike any other book that's ever existed on this planet. Still, no. But if you were truly honest with yourself, there's something inside of you today that wants it to be true. You know, she doesn't know too much about him, but what she does know, she likes. There could be somebody here today, somebody watching online. You don't know a whole lot about God, but just what I've already told you draws you to him. It draws you to him. How many have been drawn close to the Lord, right? You've been drawn close. See, I remember another woman that the scripture says that she was at a well in the heat of the day when nobody else would be there. And many Bible scholars think it's probably because she was kind of similar to this lady. She had some stuff in her life. Anybody got some stuff in your life? Like all the perfect people, don't raise your hand right now, okay? But those of you who aren't perfect, just go ahead and be proud. Put it up in the air right now. I've not been perfect. And so this woman, she's got some stuff, and she comes to the well, and the Bible says after she met Jesus, she went back and told the town, you need to meet this guy. And the whole town got saved as a result of her life. She puts her hope in him who is our hope. And notice how she addresses him. Look at what she says in verse 11. She calls him Lord. She knows there's something special about this guy. There's just something good. There's something that I want in my life. I know there's something missing. I've tried that guy and that guy and that guy. As a matter of fact, in the story, many scholars believe it's implied that she's like a serial person. That this is not a first-time occurrence. As a matter of fact, some believe that's why the Pharisees chose her, because they knew they could count on her. She will sin, just trust me. Just come to the house. And yet Jesus has treated her with such respect, and now she returns it. She offers to him a word that only would be given to somebody with highest honor. And in verse 11, Jesus has the power to forgive. And the reason is because Jesus is about, we'll talk about this next week, okay, so don't miss next week. He's about to take the law on himself. He's about to take all those commandments, all of those things that you and I struggle with, that we want to do better. Come on, somebody. Where am I, honest people again? We want to do better. We want to live it. We want to, if you're not a Christian, just understand the frustration of some of us who are Christians, okay? Because we wish we were perfect. We wish we were always a good example. We wish that we never slipped up, that we never got any anger going and we said something we didn't want to say, that we regretted later. Or we did something, we reached for something that we said we'd never reach for again. See, there's many of us that we wish we could be better. But that's exactly why I need Jesus in my life. If I could do it myself, I'd do it myself. It's why you need a Savior. We need somebody who can take this upon himself and pay for it. And that's what he did. And we'll talk about it next week. But here's what I want you to see, because in case there's a few Pharisees watching. The sin, you know, did he just ignore it? No, he did better than ignore it. He eradicated it. That's what he does. He takes his mercy and he does something that no other power can do. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other, how many have tried some others, but no other power I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Maybe write this down. God writes his statutes in stone, but he writes our sin in the sand. I love that. Let's talk about God's goodness in the next couple minutes here. Because here's what he does. He gives her so much grace that how can you do anything but be overwhelmed by it, right? When your sin has not been excused, but it's been eradicated, when it's been eliminated, when it's been canceled, Paul says, how can we who have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? How can I go back? The indwelling, we talked about this last week. If you weren't here last week, go back and watch that. Because the Holy Spirit, notice his name is Holy Spirit. You need help being holy. Guess who's been sent as the helper to help you be holy is the Holy Spirit. And he's the scripture says, when he comes in, the old is gone, and behold, the new has come. The new has come. Sin promises to give us whatever we want, but then it leaves us with less than we ever had. But now he's ready to give her a new life. See, he sees what she's done. He's not ignoring that. He sees what she's done, but he's more focused on what she can become. And some of you today, you may have people in your life, and I know you've got an enemy in your life that slithers up and tries to remind you of your past and tries to remind you of your mistakes and tries to bring up your worst moments that you wish somehow you wouldn't have done that. But he's reminding you and reminding you. And there is one who could remind you, who could do something about, who could stone you. But instead, he forgives you and washes it and cleanses you. And see, I just think what he wanted to do, he wanted to make sure, woman, when you walk away, you need to get a hold of this. You're not the same woman that they dragged over here. See, some of you came to church today, and here's the image you need to get. Somebody might have drug you in here, all right? Or promised you lunch or something. I don't know what the circumstances are. But here's what I do know, is you can walk out different than how you came in because of the goodness of God, the goodness of his mercy. How many need a clean conscience? How many need a clean record? How many want a clean heart? You want to be able to lie down on your pillow and know that all is forgiven, all is gone, all has been cleansed, all has been washed. And if I were to die tonight, there's no doubt in my mind I would wake up and see my Savior face to face. If you want that today, I believe it's available. Let's pray. Father, for those of us who maybe have been tempted to be stone throwers, maybe we didn't really want to be, but we just were raised to be. We come from a long line of religiosity where it was more about behavior instead of change and transformation. And so God, today, help us to be more like you. If you're here today and you say, Craig, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like him at work. I want to be like him at school. That when the hurting, that the sin laden people, the scarred, the damaged, the corrupted, when they come into my presence, they wouldn't be repulsed. They wouldn't walk away. They'd walk to me. They'd want what I have. They'd want the grace that's changed my life. Will you just raise your hand today if you're all in on grace this morning? Come on, raise your hand up. Father in heaven, make this a church like you, in this community, in this environment, in this world, may we be more like you, not people of condemnation, but people of transformation, where we see the transforming power of God's grace at work in our lives and in the lives of others. God, may we be that people every day. For others of you, maybe you've suffered the damage of condemning Christians, we'll call them. Maybe you've walked into a church before where you knew you weren't welcome. Maybe you've been around people who could tell you everything you did wrong. But I want you to come to the one who forgives it all. And how I know he does is because he did it for me. And I've seen him do it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. So I know he can do it for you today. I'm not asking you to come to join a church or whatever. I'm asking you to come to Jesus. And he will forgive and he will transform because that's what he does. And if you need his grace today, it's available to you. Will you just raise your hand in this room if you say, I need it, I need it. Yes, yes, just raise them up. Just say, I'm reaching out for grace today. I'm reaching out for God today. And online, just type the word decided in the chat, the word decided. We're gonna be praying for you. God's gonna move in your life in the power of his grace as well. Come on, pray this prayer after me. Everybody pray it so those around you will. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be my sacrifice for all of my sin. I know I've sinned, but I want to start over. So please wash me today. All my past to be gone. All of it to be forgiven and to be clean. Thank you for accepting me and giving me the power to be changed today into a child of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, somebody, let's praise him. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, if you got a prayer answered in your life today where God moved in your life and you need to take a next step now, there's words that you can text on the screens. Every week somebody's doing that, whether it's in person or online. And as well, here in this service, in person, you can go right across the hall into our Next Steps room, and that's the best thing to do, and just talk to somebody face to face and just say, hey, I heard there's a baptism coming up and I need to get in on it, and they'll help you to know what's involved in all of that, and it's real simple and it won't take much of your time. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask prayer partners to come. Stand down here at the front. And there may be some of you that God's not done. God's not done. The Holy Spirit's still all over you. And you need to maybe come and kneel or stand or maybe let somebody pray over you today. And these folks would be glad to do that. So let me pray over you. Next week's Palm Sunday, we're going to take communion. It's going to all be about the cross, so don't miss next week. Father, use us this week to reach somebody else. There are so many people who are caught in the act. Not just adultery, God. There's so many things that we can get caught up in this world. But God, may we be like you. May we be someone that can help them to see and experience the power of grace and forgiveness. Holy Spirit, draw every person down for prayer that needs to still meet with you, be prayed over, be prayed for. God, move in this place still. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for your power and presence at work today. In Jesus' name, amen.